Again, welcome as we assembled here on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship God, having been granted yet another opportunity to come together and be with those as we would describe as of a most like precious faith. It is my hope that we understand that when we assemble together for a few moments as we are worshiping God, we are escaping from the striving to escape from the cares and the troubles of this world, and being in the midst of others who have like interests, is also my sincere hope and desire that we are building one another up and that we are an encouragement to one another, that we enjoy the company of one another, and that friendships are developed within the Lord's body at this place, which becomes stronger than the friendships with those whom we associate with in the world. That is my prayer. I'm honored to have you all as my brethren and as my friends. On to the lesson at hand this evening. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we are going to be continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is about 45th lesson in this particular study dealing with this book here. And it is an extensive study in which we are striving to understand some things that we can apply as we strive to be all that God would have us to be as the church of God. Of course, we understand in the book of Corinthians, as we've examined this, Paul was writing to a church that was burdened with multitudes of problems. Attitude problems with brethren toward one another. Attitude problems with brethren toward those or with their relationships with those who are outside. Abuses concerning the worship to God. And just abuses toward one another. And plus some, in the midst of all that, there was some false teaching that was going on. There were some misunderstandings. There was some immorality in their midst, and Paul is dealing with all of these issues, and so we learn a great deal from the book of 1 Corinthians as to how to deal with problems as brethren. And of course, we are in the midst of a portion of this particular letter in which we are examining some abuses concerning spiritual gifts as they were being used in the church at Corinth. Now, of course, when we talk about spiritual gifts, what we have in mind is miraculous spiritual gifts. That is, the abilities that some within the church at Corinth had been given so that they could do things to further the message and the cause of Christ. And of course, rather than them being happy for one another, it seemed to have promoted in their midst a spirit of jealousy. And so they were not treating each other properly, and there was a lot of ungodly attitudes associated with that, which prompts Paul to deal extensively with this particular subject. And concerning the subject, some of the things that we find that Paul has addressed beginning in chapter 12 and the first few verses there, as he says concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. And of course, he goes on to explain to them that whatever gift somebody had, that it was given to them by the Holy Spirit. That it was the Holy Spirit's choice to give an individual whatever gift it was that they had, or if they received a gift at all. And therefore, there was no sense in being jealous of your brethren if they received a gift that you wanted more than them. The Holy Spirit knows better. Are you going to be jealous and argue with the Holy Spirit? I think that's the point that he's driving at. And of course, that leads him to talk about the body of Christ and remind these brethren that you are a body, and as a body, every part is important. And you have to work together. And it is so important that we understand that every part of the body must function, and the functions of each part are different. But nevertheless, every function is needed. And it is when every part is doing its share, and when every part is doing what it is able to do, that the body properly functions. And when a part is not doing its share, that stresses the whole body. And so he's emphasizing unity as he talks about the subject of the body. And keeping that in mind with spiritual gifts, he's telling these brethren that whatever gift you have, it was given to you from God, and it's your function. You do that, but you need the function of your other brethren as well. And instead of contradicting one another, work together. And of course, then he goes on in the latter part of chapter 12 there, and he begins to describe how God is the one who appointed various offices and various works within the church. So along with the Holy Spirit distributing these gifts as He will, He notes there toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it was God who determined the order of things. So if somebody was an apostle or somebody was a prophet, as he describes there, first apostles in verse number 28, second prophets and third teachers and so on and so forth, who are you to argue with God if He appoints somebody else? So when you become jealous and you complain about your place, not only are you angry with the Holy Spirit, you're also angry with God. And in spite of all of this, then Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. And of course, that more excellent way is the way of love. And we've spent our last two lessons in this study dealing with the subject of love. First of all, talking about the importance of love in verses 1 through 3. And secondly, he talked about the characteristics of love, or how love is described in verses 4 through 7, where he said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In all of these verses, Paul describes this more excellent way, a way of love. And as we pointed out in our lesson last time, love transcends that of spiritual gifts. It is important, and it is something that we can use in helping others and in helping one another, even if we don't have miraculous spiritual gifts. And that's what makes it a more excellent way. But then in verses 8 through the end of the chapter here, Paul gives another reason as to why love is a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. And that way is namely that spiritual gifts are temporary. And that's what we want to talk about in our lesson this evening. That spiritual gifts had an end that was rapidly approaching at the time that Paul wrote this particular letter. Let's go ahead and read the text, and then we will examine, first of all, some things about spiritual gifts, and secondly, we will examine the context. Paul here says in verse number 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's spend a few moments this evening talking about why love is a more excellent way. And in essence, what Paul is saying in all of these verses is he's saying love never fails, but miraculous spiritual gifts will pass away. And the reason I describe this as miraculous spiritual gifts is, you may recall when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we discussed spiritual gifts, and we noted that there's a very real sense that every one of us has gifts. They're just not miraculous spiritual gifts. They're not of a miraculous nature. Rather, they are just the abilities that we have been blessed with. And the same lessons that apply to them in dealing with these miraculous spiritual gifts would apply to us with whatever abilities we have, whatever gifts we have been blessed with. Nevertheless, Paul points out that these miraculous spiritual gifts are going to be done away with. And of course, when we talk about miracles being done away with and miraculous spiritual gifts, the first thing that we have to do is we have to define what a miracle is. And I understand, and I'm just going to briefly go over some of this. When we dealt with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we dealt in a little more detail defining what a miracle is. But we need to remind ourselves about this as we as we deal with these particular verses. First of all, a miracle, it's a word that in our society is often misrepresented by many today. Sometimes they will call a spectacular event or some unexplained phenomena or they'll call coincidence or what they perceive as to be an answered prayer or even luck. They'll call all those things miracles. And of course, that's not the biblical definition of a miracle. And when you ask somebody, do you believe in miracles today? You need to clarify from them, what do you mean? And you need to let them understand what miracles actually are according to the Word of God. A good way to define a miracle is an act which clearly either suspended or superseded the laws of nature for the purpose of verifying that God was with a particular individual who was performing that miracle, usually as he was revealing the Word of God. And I believe that's important to understand. Because whenever we read about miracles being performed throughout the history of the Bible, the Word of God was almost always being revealed in one form or another. And thus those miracles verified the messenger. Another simple definition of this is an act of God that cannot be duplicated through natural processes or through nature. That's a pretty good simple definition of what a miracle actually is there. It's an act of God that nature cannot do. It oversteps the boundaries of natural law. So that's a miracle when we're talking about a miracle. Second question that we need to ask is, what was the purpose of miracles? We need to understand this, and that will help us to understand our context. I've already mentioned this. The simple way to describe this is the purpose of a miracle is to verify the message that is being presented. Or to validate the one who is performing the miracles to prove that that individual was sent by God. And that would distinguish him from those who claim to have a revelation from God. You know, we have people today. Every once in a while, Lauren gives me these pieces of paper that he receives from the supposed prophet or somebody that's associated with the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. The man's in prison, but he's receiving revelations from God today, and he's writing them down, and I guess he'll send you the first copy free, but for a fee he'll give you extra copies, interestingly. Nevertheless, I have a pretty good collection of those things, and they're confusing and a lot of rambling going on in them, and perhaps the best use will be the next time I need to light a fire. I have some paper available. But there's people claiming to perform, that God's speaking to them. How can they prove that God is speaking to them? The way you would do it is with miracles. Isn't that what we find Jesus did? Even Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, you read there the account of the healing of a paralytic. And it's an occasion where this man is brought into his midst, carried by four men, and he was lame. And Jesus, with this large crowd, both of those who were disciples, but also some of the leaders, including critics and those who were skeptical of his teachings. And he says to this paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Which prompts the leaders to say, "What is this man saying? He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins." A true statement. A true statement. But then Jesus goes on and says, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk." And as I've noted on many occasions, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because there's no way for you to physically disprove that I'm lying. However, if I'm able to do something that shows that God is with me, it means that what I say comes from Him. And that's why he said, "Take up your bed and walk." He performed the miracle. Jesus himself performed miracles to verify that his message was from the Father. In John chapter 3 and in verse number 2, Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, he says, "We know you are a man sent from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." That's important to note. Now, If you will go back in our study to our lesson dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 there, a couple of lessons in there, I deal with this in even more detail, and there's several more verses there proving this point of verifying the Word of God, and I just want to direct you back to that at some point. The lesson is available on the website. Just go to sermons, and up at the top there's a series on 1 Corinthians. I think every lesson I've preached on that series is in there, available. So we see that miracles verified the Word of God. And that leads to another question. Were miraculous gifts to cease? And this is what we're going to deal with in our text. And the answer is, if you want a straightforward answer, it's yes. As you study scriptures, you find very clearly that miracles were to cease. That's one of the points, or that is the point that Paul is making in the text that we are discussing tonight. Spiritual, miraculous, or miraculous spiritual gifts are going to be done away with. That's what he says in no uncertain terms. But in addition to that, when you consider the way that spiritual gifts were dispersed, it becomes clear that spiritual gifts were destined to cease one day in the near future from the time that the scriptures was being written in the first century. And that is, you find over and over that the way that the miraculous gifts, people were given the ability to perform miracles, was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And the best example of that is when Philip goes to Samaria, and there he teaches them, and then the church at Jerusalem hears about these brethren, and they send apostles to lay hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's where you read about Simon the sorcerer wanting to buy that ability to lay his hands on people and impart the Holy Spirit to them. You have there an example. And it says very clearly, when he saw that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was received. That's what he wanted. You find something similar in Acts chapter 19 and in verse number 6. Acts chapter 19 and in verse number 6, in that particular text, Paul there says, or we read, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." And you have there an example of about 12 men who Paul taught. And he laid hands on them, and then they were able to perform miracles. You also have Romans 1:11. I believe that's Romans 16. Or Romans 1:11. Paul desires to come to them so that he can lay hands on them, impart on them some gifts. He talked about what he had done for Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, which probably was associated with the laying on of his hands and giving him spiritual gifts. So you have many examples that demonstrate the ability that the apostles had. Now, if that is true, then when the apostles died, and all those of the generation of the apostles on whom they had laid their hands so that they could perform these miraculous spiritual gifts, when that generation died, spiritual gifts would have ceased. And so that's one reason why we know they've ceased. But in addition to that, as I understand, and I actually read some documentation on this, or someone that mentioned this, that history confirms that shortly after the end of the first century, miracles ceased to be performed. And the way you would find that is through the reading of the so-called church fathers. That is those of the second century and third century that wrote about things that they did and expounded upon the Word of God. And you do not find them performing miracles, as we read about in Scripture. So that points to the fact that these miraculous spiritual gifts ceased after the time of the first century, the time of the apostles. In addition to that, in our text, we're told that a time was going to come when they were no longer needed. In addition to be told that they were going to cease, we're going to see in our text, they're no longer needed. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And finally, and I believe this to be compelling proof, we don't see miracles performed today the way that we read about miracles in the Bible. Period. End of discussion. I know there's people that claim to perform miracles, and you can watch some of the charlatans on television, but all you're going to see is somebody talking about what supposedly happened in their life. You're not going to see an actual miracle that cannot be denied. That's why we know that miraculous spiritual gifts were going to cease. And that's some reasons to consider. Now, having said that, let's look at our text now for a few moments. And as we study this text, what we really need to understand, and this is what will help us to understand the idea of spiritual gifts, is we need to understand what is meant by that which is in part and that which is perfect. Paul says there in verse number 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. That is key to understanding this particular text. Now we want to begin by noting that Paul says, first and foremost, love never fails. Remember, he just got done describing love? He just got done talking about the importance of love and how if you do not have love, you're nothing in God's eyes. You have nothing that profits you if you are not motivated by love. And that's why it's a more excellent way. All those things have been said. And then he says, love never fails. And you know when I say this, I always emphasize that word never, don't I? Love never, 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 ever fails. That's what we need to sink in our head. But what I want to emphasize tonight is the word fails. What I want you to understand is Paul says, love is not going to fail. And that word fail, he goes on and in the very next statement he says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. You have that word that is used there. Love doesn't fail. Prophecies will fail. And according to the word study dictionary of the New Testament, that word fail is a word that means to render inactive, idle, useless, ineffective. There is going to come a time, Paul is saying, there is going to come a time when prophecies will no longer be useful. And what he's talking about there is that the prophecies will have been fulfilled and they're no longer going to be being made. That's what he is saying there. Prophecies will fail. And then he says, after that, whether there are tongues, they will cease. And that word cease is a word that means to stop. They're going to quit being performed. Whatever he's talking about with tongues here. Now, the understanding of tongues that he's talking about in this particular text here is he's talking about those who have the ability to speak in a language that they had never been taught. Now, what exactly is associated with that? We're going to discuss in a future lesson. As a matter of fact, our next lesson. I think I've been saying this for a little while now, that when we get to chapter 14, in the first few verses here, Paul deals with the subject of tongues. And I'm going to deal in more detail with what tongues are as we get to that particular text. But I want you to notice here what Paul says about these tongues, whatever they are. They're going to stop. Love won't stop. Love won't fail. Furthermore, he says knowledge will vanish away. And I want you to know when he says knowledge, he's obviously not talking about just the idea of knowing things. He's talking about miraculous knowledge. God giving somebody the ability to know things that they have not read, that they have not been taught except for by God. It's a miraculous imparting of the knowledge of God's will and His Word. That's what the apostles needed to reveal the Word of God. They needed knowledge from God. And that's the word that he uses here. And I didn't read all the different versions, but I know New King James Version says the knowledge will vanish away. And I find that interesting. Because you know what the Greek word is for vanish away there? It's the exact same word for fail when it talks about prophecies will fail.
So in reality, the way it should have read is prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, and knowledge will fail. Why the interpreters decided to use a different word there, I don't know. It's the same word. And the same point there. Render inactive, useless, ineffective. Not going to be necessary anymore. And that's the point. Now, the three words that are used here are what I would describe as a sampling of 9 miraculous spiritual gifts that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And a number of lessons ago, we actually discussed all of these particular different gifts, these different spiritual gifts. And again, the lesson is available if you want to review that. But I do want to notice this about these three words that are mentioned here, the three gifts that are mentioned. All of them are associated with the revealing of the message of the Word of God. Are they not? What was prophecy? It was a spokesman for God. It was one who revealed God's message. What was tongues? It was using a language to reveal God's message. And of course, as I just mentioned about knowledge, God reveals knowledge to an individual. So all three of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentioned here are associated with the Word of God. And I think that's important to understand in this text. So Paul says that. These are the things that will fail. These are the things that will cease and vanish away. And then he goes on and in verse number 9, and he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." To which I ask the question, what does the expression "in part" mean? By definition, the word that is used here, and this is the word that is defined in the Greek language, it's a word that means a part of a whole. I saw an illustration in a commentary on this that shows a pie, and it has a piece of the pie, like a pie chart, and a piece is cut out of it. That's the idea of a part of the pie. And the observation that he is making, and this is significant, that he say you have a cherry pie and you cut it into, and you cut a piece out of that pie, and you separate that, that piece of cherry pie and you put it on a plate over here. It's part of a cherry pie, right? Well, what is the rest of the pie? It's also cherry pie. So the part has to be associated with whatever the whole is. So when he says that we know in part and we prophesy in part, and that's the spiritual gifts he just mentioned, that we're going to fail, that we're going to be not needed anymore, that's what is in part is associated with that. Now, here's something for us to consider along this line. When we give consideration to the Word of God, one thing that we learn is that God's Word was not revealed all at once. It was actually revealed, I don't know what expression you want to use, piecemeal. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, where Jesus, on the night that He would be betrayed, speaking to His disciples, has a lot to say to them. Chapters 13 through 16 is this lengthy discourse that Jesus gives to the apostles when He's about to be betrayed, and which will lead to His crucifixion. And in verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come." Now, what I want you to understand from that text is Jesus is telling His apostles, "I've already told you a bunch of things. You don't even understand everything that I've said, but I haven't told you everything. I've given you a part of the picture that you need. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will give you the whole pie, as opposed to just a piece of it." So you find that concerning the message that Jesus was teaching. And I can give you an example of this that is interesting. When you consider the spread of the gospel, you may remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, which you have as a very brief outline of the book of Acts. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm going to tell you what associated with the uttermost part of the world was. You might describe it as hidden in the message. Is you're going to be preaching not just to Jews. You're going to be preaching to the whole world. Both Jews and Gentiles alike. Now what is interesting, as you read the book of Acts, and I just want to mention these things for you to think about it, and we don't have detailed time to go over all of it. But did the apostles get it at first that eventually that they were going to go to the Gentiles? No. They understood that they were to go to the Jews, and that's what they thought the gospel was going to be about. Until all of a sudden in Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to Cornelius, and Peter has a vision on a rooftop. Guess what? He figures out another piece of the pie. Or another piece of the puzzle. When you go to Acts chapter 15, where there's this debate over whether or not those who are Gentiles that are converted to Christ have to follow portions of the law and be circumcised. What did they do? They put together all the parts or pieces of the puzzle. That is, they looked at the miracles that Paul and Silas had performed, or Paul and Barnabas had performed among Gentiles. They looked at this occasion in Acts chapter 10 where Peter tells them about the Lord appearing to him. They look at how Old Testament scripture said there was going to come a time when the Gentiles were going to hear the message too. And they put all the pieces of the pie together and they received the complete message. And they reached the conclusion that no, the Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be Christians. It's not the way they said it. But that's the summary. So that's the idea of the part and the whole. And then you have Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is what Paul says concerning this. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 2. Let's go ahead and start at the beginning. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." I want you to notice how he says that in other generations, in times past, they didn't have the whole message. But concerning the message of who the gospel belongs to, Paul can now say, I have the whole picture. And guess who revealed it to me? In prophecy and knowledge. Miraculously. So that's just an example of what we're talking about, the Word of God being revealed in part. But then going beyond that, going back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after that he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 10, he says, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." So we've already established what that word part means. These miracles were a part of something. Well, what is that which is perfect then? You know, there are many in the religious world who profess that this is talking about Christ at His second coming. Anybody who professes to believe in miracles today, they will say that it's really talking about Jesus Christ at His second coming. But here's the problem with that. Number one, it doesn't say He who is perfect. Look at the text. Grammatically, it says that which is perfect. And the word that is neuter or neutral. It's not describing Christ. Even though a neuter term or a neutral term can be descriptive of a person, it's often descriptive of objects. This is not talking about a person. That is talking about a thing. Furthermore, the text is not dealing with the Lord's coming, is it? What's Paul telling these brethren? You need love more than you need spiritual gifts. That's not about the second coming of Christ, is it? And third, the that which he deals with in this text is actually contrasted with the spiritual gifts which were given in part, which goes back as to what were the purpose of the spiritual gifts, which we've actually just shown. It was associated with the Word of God. So when you talk about what is that which is perfect, the best explanation is the perfected Word of God. Or the Word of God in its completed form. And that's more of the idea of what we're dealing with there. First of all, that fits the context. Because we're talking about these miracles that help them to reveal the message to others. Furthermore, as we've already shown, God's Word was delivered in parts. He demonstrated that. And third, in James chapter 1 and in verse number 25, James there says, "But when he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." That's a context dealing with the Word of God, number one. Anybody care to guess where else the word perfect that is found in James 1:25 is found? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. Same word. The perfect law of liberty. When that which is perfect has come. That text points to how the Word of God fits in this text. And then you have numerous other texts of Scripture which describe how the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, Peter there said, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Talking about it in its completed form. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul challenges them. If someone comes and preaches a different gospel which is not another, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. Now I realize when all these things are being written down, that the completion of the written word had not yet taken place. But the message had been delivered. And the emphasis that Paul is making there is that the message is here. All that is left is for it to be preserved. And all that fits into dealing with that which is perfect, describing it as the Word of God. And that's why I believe that that is what this is dealing with. And so that's what we have in this text. And so Paul's challenging these brethren that spiritual gifts are only going to be around until the Word of God is complete. Then you're not going to need them anymore. And if you think about that, do we need miracles today to confirm God's Word? No, because we have it in its completed form. That's why we don't need some preacher to say, God spoke to me. And then when he says something that's contrary to the Word of God, we know that he's a fake. And if he says the same thing as the Word of God, it's the Word of God. We already have it. So why is he calling himself a prophet? That's the thing to think about in all of this. And to further analyze this, or to further prove this point, he gives a couple of illustrations. In verse number 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And what he is simply doing is here, is he's given another analogy of how that which is in part is going to be done away with. That which is in part is descriptive of the child. So it would be the spiritual gifts, that which we know in part, the tongues that will cease, so on and so forth. That which we prophesy in part. That's the child in this particular verse here. And Paul's saying, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. We know that a child does not have the ability to compose or comprehend mature thoughts. You know, children think very simply. very innocently. It's good sometimes, for the most part. We can learn from them, couldn't we? But the point is made is they don't have the ability to fully grasp complex and mature themes and situations. And so Paul is saying, when I was a child, I that's the way I talked. That's the way I thought. But when I became a man, when I grew up, I didn't need those childish things anymore. So in essence, what Paul is saying is these spiritual gifts, they're temporary. They are going to be replaced by something that is mature. And the completed Word of God, if it's complete, if it says everything, it means you don't need the prophecies anymore. It means you don't need that miraculous knowledge anymore. It means you don't need to speak in tongues, foreign languages, because you have the written Word, you have the completed Word, which you can translate into those languages. It's an example of it. So he's given you the illustration of that here. Now I also, just as a side note, I kind of find it interesting that Paul uses this expression, because how are these brethren acting? Like children, right? They needed to grow up concerning the way that they were treating one another with these spiritual gifts. So there you have a little added lesson, maybe. You know, why don't you grow up and treat each other the way you're supposed to, and don't fret over these spiritual gifts. And then he gives another illustration in verse number 12. He says, now we see in a mirror, dimly. I think the King James Version uses the word glass there, and it says darkly. And the idea, if this was a reference to a mirror, mirrors back then were not perfected to the degree that they are now. I mean, today a mirror, if you have adequate light, gives a very accurate reflection of whatever it is of you when you're looking into it. The idea of here is more of a blurred mirror. You don't see the completed picture because it's not all that clear. And we know those examples. When you stare into a glass and the light's not perfect, you can kind of dimly see a reflection, but you can't see the whole thing perfectly. That's what Paul's describing here. And he's talking about these spiritual gifts. We don't have the Word completed. It hasn't been completely revealed in its written form as he is saying this. Not everybody has all the pieces together. Even the brethren at Corinth, they didn't have all the pieces. It was still being revealed. But he was saying that there's a time coming when we will see face to face. You're going to see clearly. That mirror is going to perfectly reflect the message of God's Word. And after that he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. When God's Word is completed, we're going to have everything that we need. And how often in Scriptures do we read that we have everything that we need? Turn to James 1. Let's just read the one passage because our time is wrapping up here. James chapter 1. Let's go back to this text that we read a few moments ago. But go back to verse 22. Or verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now listen to this. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the glass that is clear. I can now see face to face, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We have in the Word of God everything that we need to get us to heaven. It's in its completed form. And when someone comes along a little later on and says, God tells me to reject the New Testament and accept something different, or God came along and told me that in addition to the New Testament, there's another Testament that has been revealed to me, you know he's false. We have the completed Word. It was revealed that way in the New Testament. We have everything that we need to please God. And that's the point that Paul was making in our text. And of course, he concludes in verse 13 by saying, now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith is important. Hope is important. Those are things that we need to guide us through this life. But love excels both faith and hope when it comes to the way that we treat each other. And that's the point that Paul's driving home. You're biting and devouring one another over these spiritual gifts. You have a wrong attitude. Let us, in all that we do, let love motivate us. The lesson's yours, and I thank you for your attention this evening. In our next lesson, we will continue our study where Paul, in dealing with spiritual gifts, will begin to make application as to how they were to be used in the assembly. And this was during the time when they still existed. So Paul's talked about working together and having love for one another. Now we're ready to apply how to work together with whatever gifts we have. And that's what we will discuss over the next few lessons.